Genesis. Genesis in chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 21 here. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word today. We will be looking at other scriptures as we go on. We've been looking at this topic, as you well know, of how one can get to their wedding day. And last Lord's Day, when we were together, we were taking a look at the importance of having strongholds in marriage, that there are four basic key principles that are biblical that can help any marriage withstand the storms of life. The first one was understanding that marriage is a covenant and not a contract. Second one was for husbands to live sacrificially for their wife. And the third one was for a wife to joyfully submit to her husband's servant leadership. And then the fourth one was for them to communicate about absolutely everything that is going on in their life. We were taking a look at the very first principle, which was for an individual to be awake to the desire for fulfilling God's will for their life and to put to sleep their desire for a mate. And sometimes that is more easier said than it is actually done. But we were taking a look at how that God had given Adam something for him to do, and that was to name the animals. Adam, in his life of, you might say, his single life, he's busy doing what God would have him do. He's not telling God what he wants to do. He's interested in doing what God wants for him. And again, for those of you who are single, to use your life focused on what does God want you to do. That is very important. I can tell you the majority of the memory verses that I know were probably memorized when I was single. All right? The foundation of biblical truth that I have, that the Lord has been gracious to give to me, it's nothing about myself or anything. I'm not trying to put myself on any kind of pedestal or anything like that. But the majority of fundamental truth that I know came because of studying before I was married. In single life, know what it is to focus on God's things and God's truth. We took a look at that last time we were together, but now I want to focus in on the second part of the first step, you might say, to that wedding day. Okay? Last time we looked at be awake to the desire of fulfilling God's will for your life. Today we're going to look at put to sleep your desire for a mate or youthful lusts. It's significant when you take a look at Adam there in the garden in Genesis 2 and 21. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. There are some men who say that God created man first because he didn't want any suggestions. There are some women who say God created man first because the man was just the trial run. Both of those, I would say, are wrong. Okay? God is laying down a principle, a fundamental principle for us of going to sleep. Let me back up here a little bit. This example here is that God would have us to go to sleep and to let God bring us our mate. There are some who would be able to, they would say, well, you know, God put Adam to sleep because he didn't want him to feel the pain of surgery. So God puts Adam to sleep and then he performs a surgery and creates Eve. But wait a second. God is the best physician this world has ever known. He could cause Adam to be awake and watch the whole procedure. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're in the fiery furnace. And they don't feel the flames at all. They're so hot that the people who threw them in died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the flame and they don't feel a thing. Why? Because God is God. God is God. God could have very well performed a miracle on Adam. And as he's performing that surgery, Adam could be awake and could watch the whole thing. and could learn a little bit about biology, about what's inside of here, how the heart and the bones and the rib cage and the whole business. This could have been a great biology lesson for Adam. See, so he's not asleep because of the fact that, well, God's going to perform surgery and, well, he needs to numb the pain. That's not why he's asleep. And the other thing I want you to consider, too, is that God could have formed man out of the dust of the ground over here and then formed woman out of the dust of the ground over there, breathed into them both simultaneously the breath of life, and avoided the surgery altogether. God could have done that, too. If he wants to avoid the pain, God could have done that, too. But he didn't. He puts Adam to sleep. And so I go back to this thought that this is a picture for us to know that if you're single today, young man, young woman, if you're single today, put to sleep your desire for having a mate or youthful lusts. Totally put those desires completely to sleep. Genesis 2, verse 22, I'll get it together here. The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. What is God doing when Adam is asleep? He's making a woman. Young man, what is God doing for you as you go to sleep with regard to your desire for a mate and youthful lust? He's making you a woman. And when she's ready, she's going to come and meet Adam. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later. When Adam is ready, God's going to wake him up. And when Eve is ready, God's going to bring her to him. So that Eve is ready for Adam, and that Adam is ready for Eve. Always remember, young person, God is on time. Every time. He might ask you to wait, but God is never late. Understand that when the young woman is ready, she will be brought to the man. And the man will be woken up when the young man is ready. I want you to notice very carefully here as we've read these verses here in Genesis chapter 2, starting from verse 21. Look at these verses slowly with me for a moment. And the thing I want you to notice as we go through these is that God is in control from beginning to end. Watch how it works. First of all, in Genesis 2:18, God recognized Adam's need. God saw it. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." God recognized the need. I think to myself, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. There's not a hair that's going to fall off of your head that God is not going to acknowledge and realize it fell off your head. Now, if God can count your hairs, and that's an interesting number to him, trust me, he can take care of bigger things than that, like finding a mate for you for life. A wife or a husband or something like that. God is in control. He recognized the need in verse 18. As you continue to go through verse 18, you'll notice that God provided the solution. He doesn't just recognize the need, he provides a solution. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Recognize the need? God did that. Provide the solution? God did that. Put Adam to sleep. Drop down to verse 21. God puts Adam to sleep. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. God's doing that too. He's taking care of putting Adam to sleep. And then as you go down to verse 22, God's taking care of making the woman. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Notice God's doing it again. He's the one who's taking the lead. God is the one who's taking the lead while Adam just sleeps. You know what that means? Adam has to fully trust God when it comes to that woman coming across his path. I'm just making a little pause here. We're going to continue down here, but just make a little pause. Some young men think to themselves, well, what if I don't like the one God brings to me? There's no 30-day money-back guarantee. What if Adam didn't like Eve? He's going to complain to God? God made her. First thing I want you to think about when it comes to that kind of mentality is it's very self-centered. It's all about what you like. Stop right there and think. That type of mentality is egocentric and not theocentric. It's not God-centered. It's not saying, you know what? I will be happy with what God brings to me. because it's all about what I like. Young people are going together. Oh, she's cute. He's handsome. Wow, I really like them. They get married. A year later, they're divorced. What happened? The physical didn't change. It's all the same. It's only a year later. It's only a year later. But now they can't stand to be in the same room with the other person. What happened? He always leaves his clothes on the floor. She never makes dinner on time. I'm always whatever. What happened to all? She's so cute. All of a sudden, she became so ugly. You know why she became ugly? Not because the physical appearance changed. There was a problem with character. And there was a problem with the young man saying, I am willing to wait for God to bring me who he brings me, and I will be satisfied with the Eve he puts in my path. You don't have room here to be egocentric. God made Eve. Adam just slept. Watch. God goes ahead and in the first place, he recognizes the need. God provides a solution. God helps Adam go to sleep. God performs a surgery. God creates a woman, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, and brought her to the man. God brings Eve to the man. In other words, I don't know how to drill this down any better, is that wait on God for that person. You don't need to be awake to your desire to having a mate. But you know, there's also a strong testimony when you come at this very same biblical principle from the opposite direction in Genesis in chapter 6. Men had stooped into sin. And I want you to notice what takes place in Genesis chapter 6. And one of the things that causes God's anger to fall upon the world in such severity that the entire world is flooded and only 8 souls are saved. Watch this verse. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. That's the complete opposite, isn't it? Adam's going to sleep and allowing God to bring his mate in his direction. But about 1,400 years later, God is going to punish the entire world because men's mentality has completely changed. I'm going to marry who I choose. Totally different mentality. Now, again, some people look at this and they'll say, well, the sons of God are angels. I don't believe that at all. God created angels. God created men. God created elephants. God created hippos. And God's pattern in creation was that cats were going to give birth to cats, and dogs were going to give birth to dogs, and elephants were going to give birth to elephants. Humans were going to give birth to human. They all gave after their kind. Angels are not humankind. And humans are not angel kind. If angels were humankind, they could be saved, and they cannot be saved. They cannot. I'm still trying to figure out how you get turkey ham. Some foul pig or something, I don't know. But you can buy it, actually, turkey ham. Anyway, that's not a product of evolution, by the way. Anyway, going back over here, I believe the sons of God are God's remnant people. Cain was in a line of a curse. And his descendants were in a line of a curse. Seth was not in a line of a curse. And God always had a remnant people right down. We're hearing about the church today. God has always had a remnant people that he has set apart for himself as a testimony, as a light in the dark world. And at that time, that remnant people was the descendants of Seth. However, those remnant people had changed their mentality completely around. By the time you get to Genesis 6, it's not God's things they're focusing on. They've got their eyes and their mentality upon the sons of men. They've got their desire upon whichsoever they choose. And I know there's the idea here of the giants. And they say, well, in the original Hebrew, you look at the word giant there. Yeah, the original word for giant in the original Hebrew is the same one as if you go to the 12 spies which went and spied out Canaan. They saw giants in the land. It's the same word. If God dealt with these half-God, half-men people in Genesis 6, why are they still around in Joshua? It's not angels with men. It is God's remnant people slipping away and going off with that which was forbidden. It was whomsoever they chose. My point here is this. Young man, young woman, go to sleep. Go to sleep. Your television won't let you go to sleep. The movie won't let you go to sleep. Hollywood won't let you go to sleep. The media is not going to let you go to sleep. Billboards aren't going to let you go to sleep. The internet's not going to let you go to sleep. The friends at school aren't going to let you go to sleep. The environment at work won't let you go to sleep. Go to sleep. I don't know how to nail that down anymore. Go to sleep. There's a great contrast. Genesis in chapter 2, or 6 and verse 2. Do you know what's happening in our world today is that young people are waking up to their desire for a mate, younger and younger and younger and younger. You got 4, 5, and 6-year-olds in kindergarten already holding hands. And instead of somebody coming along and saying, that shouldn't be happening, we've got adults saying, how cute. Wait, that's not cute. Okay, so little Sally and little Johnny, their parents got an email from God which said that they were someday going to get married. That doesn't happen, by the way, but let's just assume that Sally and Johnny were going to get married, and right now they're in kindergarten. They should still be asleep. It doesn't matter if they land up together 20 years later. They should be asleep. The idea of putting together temporary romantic relationships is not God's pattern from Scripture. It is not God's pattern from Scripture. They should be asleep. We shouldn't be encouraging that. Oh, look at little Johnny and little Sally are together. Look, isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. Not unless you want them to make some very severe mistakes later on in life. Then we ask ourselves, why is it that 13, 14, 15-year-olds are getting pregnant at such a very, very young age? Why? Because we're not splitting up Sally and Johnny in kindergarten. That's why. We're not teaching them the value of keeping themselves not only physically pure, but also emotionally pure from a very young age. Why are we not having Sunday school? So that our young people can be able to see these truths at a very young age. Problem is, the world is doing it. And as the world does it, soon we begin to do it. And it becomes our standard. That should not be. One other thing that we should also keep in mind is this. We should never encourage temporary romantic relationships. We should never do anything to wake up our young people, whether it be by matchmaking or whatever. Keep it out. Allow God to bring that person along. A word to the wise is sufficient. But as our young people are, as our children are coming up through that public school system and they're getting bombarded with this girlfriend, boyfriend, dating philosophy that's out there all along, and what are we to do? How are we to handle these types of things and tell them that, you know, that's wrong? Just take a little look at the philosophy that they're getting hit with out there in the world. The philosophy goes like this, that attraction to the opposite gender is only natural. That's the philosophy. Attraction to the opposite gender is only natural. Can we take a moment today, young people, to compare that philosophy with Scripture? Let's look at Bible, not with man's philosophy or thinking. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. God is making this command. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It should be well known to all of us. Can a young man then stand before God and say, well, it's only natural? Would that excuse hold water as God would then begin to judge man? I know God said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, but it's only natural. It's part of our sinful nature, but it's not a part of God's original design. God did not make Adam and Eve and all these other women standing around there. He didn't do that. He made one woman for Adam. Take a look at another portion of Scripture, James chapter 1 and verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When a young man is attracted to another woman and they have this in the back of their mind, it's only natural. The Bible's sitting here and it's saying every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the Bible here, especially in James chapter 1, is beginning to set up several dominoes and says the first domino begins to fall, then the next domino begins to fall, and the following domino begins to fall, and it lands up with death. Take a look at what the following verse says. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Where did that start? What was the first domino? The first domino was a philosophy that man is attracted naturally to the opposite gender. That's where it started. A little seed that appeared to be so innocent. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 tells us, brings forth the fruit of death. That's a serious thought. Can we then say, well, I was drawn away of my own lust and enticed, oh God, because it was only natural? Would the excuse hold water if you stood before God? No, it would not. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. As we were seeing before, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first part of the chapter there is talking about how a young man is going to be acquiring his wife. And God is saying, you're not going to do it this way, and you're not going to do it this way. And one of those requirements was not in the lust of concupiscence. What is concupiscence? It's to desire that which you're not supposed to have. When a young man is attracted to somebody other than the person he's married to, he is desiring something that he is not to have. That is the lust of concupiscence. And the Bible says, not only that, that that's the way the Gentiles do it. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So could we stand before God and we say, well, I did it the way the Gentiles do it because it's only natural. Now, let me just ask you, would that hold water? Not according to Scripture. Matthew 5 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses this issue straight on. And he says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Lord, I've committed adultery in my heart because it's only natural? Is that going to hold water? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul is telling his son in the faith, flee also youthful lust. While one mentality says it's only natural, which allows me to have an excuse to move in that direction, the Bible is telling me, flee. You run away. Don't use it's only natural as an excuse. You flee. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. But I want you to also look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Young men, notice girls is not in the list. Girls is not in the list. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I'm not that kind of person. I can't do that. I'm not that kind of person. Hold tight. With an enemy like the devil, and a system like the world, and the flesh that is inside that are our three enemies that cry out to do things that are wrong against the Lord, can I dare say that there's not a person in this room who is naturally this way? There's not a person in here who ever could stand up and say, I am that kind of person who's just going to go to sleep. That's just me. I'm going to do it because that's just me. You could be thinking to yourself, I'm not the kind of person who can do this. None of us are. It doesn't come natural. It is a definite, proactive choice to say, I will follow God's pattern and not mine. Just like you chose to be saved. It was a proactive choice. It wasn't a passive thing. It was a proactive choice when you said, I realize that there's a devil against me and the world system against me and the flesh that works from inside. I realize all of those things, but I'm going to choose today to follow what the Bible says, and I'm going to choose to have the self-control that is needed to go to sleep. to tell our young people that this type of thing is only natural, encourages things that the Bible doesn't encourage, such as flirting. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Here is a woman who is characterized by flirting. I don't know why, but I get this image in my mind as she's chewing gum with her mouth open and spinning her hair with her finger. Okay? Maybe that could be a flirtatious woman. I don't know. But the characteristic of flirting is not a positively supported characteristic in the Bible. However, that young lady who's there all happy that there's a young man paying her attention and she's flirting with him, what is she saying in the back of her mind? It's only natural. The excuse needed to keep doing what the Bible discouraged. What about the young lady that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9? Here's a young lady who is shamefacedness. She is a lady who is has sobriety. What does that mean? Shamefacedness doesn't mean that she's running around with her face covered and doesn't want anybody to see it. But the idea of shamefacedness is that she wouldn't want to be caught flirting or doing anything remotely that would suggest that she might be flirting. That's what shamefacedness is. And sobriety has the idea of her being alert to the fullest of her attention. And she's not going to allow the intoxicating feelings of youthful lust to intoxicate her way of thinking and thus change her decisions that she makes. That's the woman of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. The idea of it's only natural also encourages our young ladies to continue to watch soap operas and create fantasies within their minds. Can I tell you, young ladies, listen to me carefully. Soap operas and romance novels create an unrealistic view of the world. That's powerful. So that when a young lady whose mind has been filled with soap operas and romance novels and not with scripture and God's pattern comes and gets married, she has expectations for her husband that will never get met. And you know what happens? She's disappointed because her fantasy, her bubble popped, and she doesn't understand why. But why was she so engaged with those soap operas and romance novels, even if they had the word Christian before them? Because it's only natural. Philosophy is running in the back of her mind. What about a young man who's surfing the web in areas that he should not be surfing? What encourages him to do another click or two in areas that he should not be? Because he has this little philosophy sitting in the back of his mind that what I am engaged in is only natural. Can you not see that we are giving to our young people the very dynamite that can explode their Christian experience, their walk with God, the very oil to make them slip when we tell them and plant that seed, it's only natural? Then what is it that we should be telling our young people? Well, what is it that Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy? Flee also youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. That's a different mentality than it's only natural. It goes the opposite direction. Flee only youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2:22. Keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Be thou an example of the believers. And there's a list there, but at the end it says that he's to be an example in purity, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. We should be using Bible terms such as not in the lust of concupiscence, 1 Thessalonians 4, 5. We should be following the principle of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. When the woman, the harlot, is saying, stolen waters, that's something that doesn't belong to you, are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Does that sound like it's anywhere close to it's only natural? Nowhere close. The whole mentality is totally different. The Bible mentality is different than man's philosophy. This is what we should be helping our young people to understand when it comes to being strong in this area. The only natural philosophy is destructive. Then you say, what's God's design? Well, God's design is that you save yourself physically for one person, but that you save yourself also emotionally for one person. God's design was never that you catch an eye to every skirt that walks past you. God's design was never that you like this one and get attracted to that one, have a temporary romantic relationship with the other one, and go with this one, and then marry the other one. God's design was never that from the very beginning. Just as you would save your body, your physical, all, you would save it, and you would treasure that for one person and one person only, God wants you to do the exact same with your emotions. So that when you get married, it is not just your physical that you are sharing, but it is also your emotions that you are sharing, because you've been able to save them for one person. To hold that as a treasure. And not walk around with this, well, it's only natural. What are some of the things that young people can do to help them go to sleep in this area of life? First thing I would suggest, and we've looked at some of these before, you're going to hear them, they're familiar to you, is to give your heart to those who are more spiritual. And with your heart, your life, and your loyalty. Young man, young woman, who are you 100% accountable to? You say, well, I'm accountable to God. Yes, you are accountable to God. You're also accountable to the police, biblically speaking. And you're also accountable to the laws of the land. You're also accountable to the elders of the assembly. You're not solely accountable to God. Who are you accountable to? When these feelings start to come around like leaven approaching the lump, you might say, yeast beginning to make its way into the dough, who can you pick up the phone and call? Who can you email right away? Who can you contact and say, here's my weakness, I need strength, please help me because I need help right now? Who are you accountable to? Who has your heart? Who has your life? Who has your loyalty? Can you say, I'm accountable to this person or that person or the other person to help keep myself asleep in this area? First point, give your heart to those who are more spiritual. The other one is to be content in the protection of those more spiritual. There may be parents, there may be leaders of an assembly, there may be a friend who is a godly friend who comes around and says, you know, this is not a good thing. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't engage in these areas. Delight in their protection over you. Don't get aggravated at that. Be able to say, thank you so much for catching me. Thank you so much, because I can understand that what you're doing is you're breaking away the chains of youthful lust and you're helping me to be free emotionally so I don't carry baggage of guilt unnecessarily later on. Another way that people can help stay asleep is to pray for your future mate. Whenever you are tempted to stop and to pray that God would preserve whoever it is, that special someone, that special Eve, that special Adam, that someday will come along into your life. Stop and pray for those who are, for the one that would be your future mate in life when you're tempted. Understand that God's plan is a scope that is far bigger than what you can see in the here and now. Because the principles which we are covering right now don't just affect you and the person you marry. They affect you, the person you marry, your family, your grandchildren. How are they going to grow up? How are they going to go through this procedure? How is their life going to be? The scope of this is not just you and the person you marry, but it affects so many other people, people who will be very precious in your life someday, such as your own kids, such as your own children. Realize that this is a bigger scope than just you and the person you marry. Think of how wonderful it would be to give a whole heart to the person that you marry, not just part of it. When you are tempted, young man, to be able to think to yourself, no, I need to go to sleep. I need to preserve myself in this area because someday I want to hand over a whole heart. Not a damaged one, not a bruised one, not one full of guilt, but a whole heart to the person that I want to marry. Young person, be willing to take ridicule. You want to stay asleep? Be willing to take ridicule. Because you'll have a lot of people out there in school, and unfortunately, you may even have other Christians who will come and laugh at you. You follow that, you'll never get married. I want to tell you, it's far better to marry God's choice for your life than to make a mistake in this area. Far better. I remember that time in my life where I got to that point where I was thinking to myself, I may never get married. You know what? God put a peace within my heart that I preferred not getting married than marrying the wrong one. I got to that point in my life, and I'm glad that God brought me to that point in my life before I got married, because I appreciate marriage more now than I probably would have had I not gotten to that point. But it's far better for you to marry the right one than be stuck with the wrong one for the rest of your life. But can I give you another very powerful one? When it comes to going to sleep and staying asleep and helping you to be able to stay asleep, and that is this. That waiting for God to bring you your mate is not weakening, but it is strengthening. Learning how to trust the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That in all your ways, you're going to acknowledge him. This is a powerful, powerful verse, and it can be applied so vividly to the very topic that we have before us here. I want you to think about some benefits of a person who goes to sleep. First one I want to take a look at is benefits of going to sleep is a person learns self-control. When a person is waiting, they're sleeping, they're being taught very vital lessons of how not to prowl. When a young man prowls, like an animal looking for food, you know, they look in here and they're looking there. You know what I'm talking about, right? They look at this one and look at that one and they look at the other one. They're training themselves. And when they get married, they're going to keep doing it. And what is that going to do to their marriage? Make it stronger or weaker? A lot weaker. When a young man knows what it is to go to sleep in this area, then they have taught themselves that when temptation walks my way, I turn the other way and forget about it. I have learned to deal with that so that my emotions can be preserved for somebody else. Now, what happens when that person gets married? Temptation is still going to cross their way. But they've learned how not to prowl. They've learned how to go to sleep. A person who has learned how to go to sleep has learned self-control. Another thing that a person who knows how to go to sleep has done is they have learned fidelity. There's a reason for me to hold my emotions. There's a reason for me to preserve my emotions. And that reason is I want them to be fully invested in one person. One person. A person who has gone to sleep has learned emotional purity. There are so many people who are bound to fantasies. Bound to fantasies. I'm going to tell you, the chains of fantasy are strong. And it's like a cloud that hovers over a person's life and can get a person frustrated and disturbed with themselves and so on. But a person who has learned how to go to sleep in this area has also learned what it is to have the value of emotional purity. A person who has learned to go to sleep in this area has also learned the value of a virtuous woman. Do you remember when you had to save up money for something you were going to buy? And you knew it was going to be X price. So you saved and you saved and you saved and you saved and you saved. When you finally got it, you valued it. Why? Because it cost you something, didn't it? We value those things which cost us something. And a young man who has learned to go to sleep in this area is paying a great price. But when he gets married, he has learned the value of a virtuous woman. Why? Because he has learned to wait. The value of a virtuous woman. Also, a young man who has learned to go to sleep has also learned how to build trust in a marriage relationship. learn trust in a marriage relationship. What does it say about the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31? That the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Trust. So that when the young man is not home, the young lady is not sitting there, the wife is not at home, I wonder what's happening at work. I wonder what's going on. I'm really worried about him. I wonder if his heart is getting led away. I wonder if this is happening or if that is happening and it's all behind my back. And there's no trust. When a young man has learned how to go to sleep before he was married, he is planting the seeds of trust that will bring forth good fruit in his marriage later on. And the same thing with the wife at home. As a man is away from the home, he doesn't have to worry about her and maybe somebody's going to call her and maybe this is going to happen or maybe the other thing is going to happen. Why? He doesn't have to worry about that. Why doesn't he have to worry about that? Because his heart safely trusts in her. They've both learned how to what? Go to sleep. They could not acquire these qualities any other way. There's no shortcut here. You cannot acquire these qualities when you're emotionally awake. Doesn't happen. You have to go to sleep to be able to acquire these qualities. Learning how to build trust within a marriage, but also a young man who has learned how to go to sleep, has learned how to keep his eyes focused upon God. See, his attention isn't running after girls. His attention is on, what would God have me do? Remember what Adam's doing in the garden before Eve comes along? He's doing what God would have him do. And if that is where his attention is, then it's going to be a lot easier for him to be able to just go to sleep and learn how to keep his eye single and focused upon God. Remember, waiting is not weakening. Waiting is strengthening. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall, not maybe, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I'm afraid there's a lot of young people who, when they try to rise up with wings as eagles for the things of God, the wrong type of emotions and the wrong type of temptations come across their way, and they become weary. They run for the things of God, but they become weary. They try to walk and they faint. Why? They haven't learned how to go to sleep in this area of life. Well, what is it that Lamentations chapter 3, 25 and 26 says? The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. We had this verse not too long ago up here in the PowerPoint. We said it together as one of our memory verses. So the idea that I want you to take from this is, wait on the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27 also supports this thought. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. How are you going to do that? You have to go to sleep. Now, Dinah realized that there's going to be some who are going to say, they're going to say, well, you know, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But this person here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 27, he is asleep. And realize that that's what the verse says in Proverbs 18, verse 22. Let's take a look at that for just a second. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. I want you to notice that the word here is he findeth a wife. It's not he seeketh a wife. He that seeketh a wife is seeking a good thing? No. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So then we begin to think, how can one find a wife if he's not seeking? Was Adam seeking for Eve? No. He found a wife, and he found a good thing, because God brought her along. Was it Isaac who was out looking for Rebekah? If anybody was asleep, it was Isaac. No. In God's special way, God brought Rebekah along. You see, the thing is that it's not a matter of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went out to find his bride, is he involved in these temporary romantic relationships with this belief system and that belief system and the other belief system, and then, oh, I found one over here. Is that the example he left for us? No, it is not. How is one to be able to find a wife and find a good thing? It's because they've waited upon the Lord, and it's the Lord is the one that brought them along in the path. With this, I have to close. But I hope that these thoughts are something that will challenge you as you would consider what is before you. And understand that when it comes to the steps that are taken to get to your wedding day safely and biblically, properly, we've only looked at step one today. And next time that we're together, we're going to start taking a look at step two. Today was number one. If there's anything that I want you to remember out of all of this is, young man, young woman, go to sleep. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the Word of God and how that it can be a perfect example. We think of how this world is full of philosophies that can so distract and cause us to become confused. But we know that there's the Word of God, which is a light unto our path. And we thank thee for it, that it can clear out all of these worldly philosophies to see that God has a pattern and a plan for our life. We pray, Lord, for our young people today, as they would consider what they've been challenged with. We pray that they will be able to today make a conscious, proactive choice that they will become that person to go to sleep, to lay into thy hands the issue of a future bride or husband. We pray, O God, that they will be able to see that it is important to take the pen of their love story out of their hand and to put it into God's hand and to allow God to write the beautiful love story for their life. So, Lord, we put all these things in thy hands, praying for thy guidance even throughout the remainder of this day. In thy Son's precious name, amen.